I will say, you know, I like to, I don't know why, but I've adapted this thing of sort of sitting for the message, you know, and stuff like that. It's become like a more of a comfortable sort of way for me to just present the message. But more I realize it, the more I think, if I put it up, it's too tall. If I put it down and stand here, it's too low. So it's practical, too. It's practical. Would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 23? I have a lengthy section to read this morning, and we'll stand for that reading. I'm just going to go right through it without commentary today and read the message. But the message for today is really Jesus' seven woes, all right, specifically to the Pharisees, they're termed at or they're addressed to. And he says six times he calls them names. Hypocrites, and we'll talk a little bit more about what that is. But he has also some incredible other names that aren't too flattering, like whitewashed tombs and blind guides, and there's more, all right? And you'll hear them. And what is Jesus doing? What is he after? And then I'm going to spend a little time looking at the context then, like we do, which is important. But then I want to make a quick switch to this, the context of this. Because hypocrisy, it's amazing. It's like humility, right? The minute you sort of say, hey, I have humility, you've blown it, right? Or the minute you say, I'm not a hypocrite, you've blown it. It's something that all of us share, and my prayer today is that all of us can sort of see ourselves, all right, rather than the other, and get to the truth of what Jesus is going after today. So that's the hope. So this is a word to the hypocrite. It's a warning, and it's a calling. The call of Jesus to be more real, in fact, more than that, to just be the real deal, all right, the real thing that I like. I can't remember right offhand who said it, but it's like that it's the real me, right, that is speaking to the real thou all the time in living life, that it's real, that when you and I interact in Christian community, that it's the real me interacting with the real you. That the need to want to put on a mask or a facade, there's no place for that in the Christian community. So, with that, let's stand, and we're going to begin reading from chapter 23, in verse 2. Jesus addresses the crowd and his disciples. And in the crowd, there are teachers of the law and Pharisees. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. That's in the synagogue where they sit and read scripture. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and their tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplace and to be called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers and sisters. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father and he's in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you must be your servant, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So here we go. Seven woes. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Number two, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when you have succeeded, you make them twice as much the child of hell as you are. Wow. Number three, that's my message for today. No. Woe to you, blind guides! You say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing, but anyone who swears by the gold of the temple is bound by that oath. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing, but anyone who swears by the gift on the altar is bound by that oath. You blind men, what is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, anyone who swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it. And anyone who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it. And anyone who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it. Number four, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out the gnat but swallow the camel. I think that's a great expression. Five, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside you're full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Number seven, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous, and you say, if we had lived in the days of our ancestors, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. So you testify against yourselves that you are the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Go ahead then and complete what your ancestors started. Wow, right? You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? Therefore, I am sending you prophets and sages and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. And so upon you will come all righteous blood that has been shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, which is their history, right? Almost from beginning to end. Whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly, I tell you, all this will come on this generation. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. You who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And Jesus left the temple. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. So I guess the first question today, have you already, in just hearing the word hypocrisy, what has come to your mind? Is it that of others, or is it about yourself? What is this that Jesus is doing? It's like an absolute tongue-lashing. His words come at them like a sledgehammer, severe warning and judgment. Now, this isn't hyperbole. Jesus is not using hyperbole here. He's using some metaphors, and we'll get to some of the meaning of what those would have been in Jesus' day, what he was talking about. But this is serious stuff. If we had to define what a hypocrite is in Jesus' day, we have lots of connotations to it, but in Jesus' day, it was about someone who was on a stage. I've talked about this in the Sermon on the Mount and other places. It's like him being an actor, all right, or being an actor in front of other people where you're putting on an appearance, a facade. So hypocrite, if you look it up and look at its official definition, it's a person who puts on false appearance of virtue or religion, a person who acts in contradiction to his or her stated beliefs and feelings, which more so is kind of the angle I think that the Spirit is leading us today. One who acts in contradiction with his or her beliefs or stated feelings. It's a story told of a zookeeper. He's got a prominent zoo where people just love to come, and it's popular. Attendance every day is huge, and things are going well. But then one day, one of the exhibits, which is one of the exhibits that most people like to see, is the gorilla. Everybody wants to see the gorilla. And one day the gorilla dies, and the zookeeper doesn't know exactly what to do. He doesn't want to lose business. He wants to keep up the appearance of everything that's there. So he gets one of his workers at the zoo to put on a gorilla suit. And they do good makeup. They do everything. I mean, it looks like the real thing. But so he goes in there the first day, and he's acting, trying to act like a gorilla. He's not very good at it because he doesn't know exactly what to do, but he's starting to get the hang of it. And so he starts climbing things, and he starts jumping on walls. And he's pretty soon he's on top of the wall that's dividing his enclosure area with the lions. And he's getting into it, and he falls over the fence into the lion's cage. And he's like, what do I do now? And then he turns around, and he sees the lion coming right at him at a steady prowl and gets right up in his face, and he begins to scream. He's not acting anything like a gorilla anymore. I mean, he's freaking out. Get me out of here. And the lion keeps coming closer and closer, and finally he says, be quiet or you're going to get us both fired. Jesus speaks powerfully, and he speaks boldly against all things false. I got a little list. False religion doesn't like it. False leadership doesn't like it. False practices, false piety, false enthusiasm, false emphasis, false exteriors, certainly, false appearances, right? And false traditions doesn't like it. He's against masks or facades or pretense. However, it is so difficult for us to point the finger unless we're going to point the finger at ourselves as well. It's part of the nature of even the definition, right, of hypocrisy. C.S. Lewis, who you know I love, has this quote from his book, Case for Christianity. He says, this year, or this month, or more likely this very day, we have failed to practice ourselves the kind of behavior we expect from other people. The other day, I eat a lot on the run. It's just bad habit of mine. So like if I'm going between things, I just order food and I eat while I'm driving. I admit that. It's just, you know, not good either, especially with a stick shift and all those things. But I do it. So I went and picked up a sub sandwich, and you know, they said, hey, you can have a side with that. So you pick a couple sides. Normally it's chips, right? Always chips. But I decided this time I'm going to go healthy because I saw this. There was one apple in this basket. And it was one of those beautiful, big, juicy apples. You know, they almost looks like they polish them. Looked wonderful. So I get in the car, I eat my sandwich, and then I'm like, a little bit later, I'm like, I'm going to eat my apple, but I'm driving. So my eyes are on the road, right? And so I take that apple, and I take a big bite of it, and I get 10 chews in. I eat fast, too. That's another bad habit. And I swallow almost all of it, and all of a sudden it hits me. Something tangy. And rotten and gross. And I take my eyes off the road to look down at my apple, and in that bite, the one bite I took, there was a cavity in there of mold ants. So those extra minerals I needed. I didn't eat the rest of the apple. But it's another great analogy, right? That the outside looks beautiful. Everything looks great and dandy. And you and I, we're so bad at this. This is a human thing, by the way. It's not just a Christian thing. It's a human thing. We want to put on a great face when inside things aren't so great. The same thing happens maybe with wanting to put on a certain face of who we want to be, but inside that's not who we are. And it gets really messy really fast. To be an actor, to present oneself as one thing on the stage of appearance, yet the reality is something else. And Jesus in this text begins to break that down. Now, certainly he's going after the Pharisees for specific things. He's going hard after them. But we want to make this transition soon from here, right, to the text, to here. Let me explain a little bit about what's going on for Jesus and some of his words, because his images are powerful and they're urgent. So this is a scene on the Mount of Olives. This is what you see. Now, I don't know how much of this was present during Jesus' day or whatever, but those are all tombs. Those are all just above the ground, side by side, right next to each other. But look at what color they are. I mean, white, like a whiter limestone, right? Giving the impression, right, of something, right? But it just gives you a mental picture. Look at this. But this is, every one of those is filled with a rotting corpse. Yet it's a whitewashed tomb. Now you can look at it that way, or you can look at it this way. What would happen, here's another picture of the same sort of area, is that during the Passover, there'd be so many people in Jerusalem. I mean, it was unbelievable how many people. It's like wall to wall everything. And at night when it gets dark, the only thing you have is fire type of light, right? You don't have headlamps like we have today. So they stumble about and this and that. And so what they would do is they would take white chalk and they would sprinkle that on tombs and graves so that people wouldn't stumble on them in the dark. That's another thing that was happening during Jesus' day that maybe he was referring to. Clean and shiny, white and bright on the outside, yet inside is rotten flesh. So, another image he gives is blind guides. This is something I just found on the internet. Imagine trying to hike Bear Peak, right? Blindfolded. You know where that will end. A brood of vipers. Now, these are garter snakes, I think. I wouldn't be too afraid of that, right? I mean, I wouldn't, because I've caught garter snakes my whole life. I'd walk into a whole pit of them and lay down. It'd be fun. But what about this? What about rattlesnakes? This is probably a bit more of what he had in mind, right? Poisonous snakes, you brood of vipers, he said. And then Jesus says, why don't you go out and do what you did to all the other prophets who came your way? Wow. Phylacteries, you're like, what was that? This is a little example of what a phylactery might have been. And you'll see this even in some sects of Orthodoxy or Jewish traditions, different veins. They would put scripture in a box, and they still do that today in certain places. And so, you know, it's that idea of, you know, wrap this, like Deuteronomy 6, 7, wrap this around your wrist, put it on your doorpost, right there, right? That so you'd put scripture in those boxes, right? Well, how visible is that to everybody around you, right? What might start with a good intention might turn out to sort of, after a while, be an appearance, right? You're trying to put up. And then you get a whole group of people together, and they're all wearing tassels, and pretty soon you're starting to look at each other's tassels, like, hey, how long is your tassel? And doing comparisons and this kind of thing. This is what Jesus is after. Outward appearance, this isn't a judgment on those traditions. It's a judgment on, as human beings, how we want to stack up against each other and compare ourselves. Or put on an outward appearance of something that may not be what's happening on the inside. You see? Hard stuff. Today, there is more photoshopping going on in our daily lives than just the models that are in advertising. We all are in the business of photoshopping. Puffing up our resume that goes beyond just looking for a job. Hypocrisy is like a 12-year-old who's going to their first orthodontic appointment. And they get the little form from the orthodontist. Fill this out, your name and all these things, and then you get to hobbies, and you're like, fort making, bike riding, snake catching, and flossing teeth. It's not, I just think this is something we all do. So enough context of the scripture. I think we got an idea of where Jesus is going with some of these things and what he's saying. What about here? Because the word of God is sharper than a double-edged sword. It's timely. It cuts down to the truth of things. What about here in our own lives? And what I'd like to do is use this concept of a cup. I'm going to drink this minute. I really might not get it all down. Anyway, I want to ask the question today that's on the screen. So what's in your cup? If the cup is you, cup is me, and you look at the exterior, right? This looks pretty. It actually looks pretty southwestern. Blue sky, the greens you can see, the browns, the reds. It's a beautiful mug. But what's on the inside? I could do a little bit of a playful thing with this. How many of you, when you wash your cups and you put them in the cupboard, do you put them upright or do you put them down? How many people put them down with their top down? Okay, what's your intention with that? Keep what? Keep the dust out. Okay. How many people put it with their cups up and open? Okay, why do you do that? Keep them from chipping. Okay. This is crazy to me because the people who put their glasses down, okay, I understand you're keeping the dust out or whatever else, but aren't you putting down on the dirty surface, the part you put your mouth on? Oh, okay, surface is clean. Okay. And those of you who put it up, I mean, I could say something similar, but the truth is this about this little analogy, and I'm just trying to be goofy, really. It doesn't matter. You're all fine for doing it how you want. I would put it upright and cover it with saran wrap. No, I'm just kidding. No. But think about this cup, okay? It's not so much the exterior that matters. What is a cup for? It's really what's inside, right? It's contents that's important. That really is what matters. So Jesus is doing a similar thing, and I think it's much more serious. He says, because Jesus can see past this cup, the outside, and what that looks like, and he can see to the very depths of our inside. Now, this is something that's really interesting when it comes to sin and when it comes to Scripture and the truth of God and our relationship with God. We still think we can put on fig leaves and hide from God things. We do. It's crazy. Or we have this idea of God that's almost like fearful. We were afraid of you, God, so we hid, you see? Like we do that in our lives too, where we just want to sort of hide what's inside there. But God knows. So I think the best approach when it comes to a relationship with God is just to say, God, you know me inside and out. And with humility to say, God, cleanse me with whatever need to be cleansed and fill me with what you want to fill me with. And the same thing, I think, is true for our relationships with one another. I mean, think about the freedom you and I can experience when we can put away the masks and the facades and understand we're all sinners, we all fall short, and we all receive the same wonderful gift and blessing of God and grace. Amen. Amen. But I'm not done. I feel passionate about this, not because I'm so good at it, but because I really believe this to be a core principle of Christian community. It's key. Why is it that we may not have the friends we would like to have? Why is it that sometimes we feel alone? Why all these things in relationships, right? And I think part of it is because we probably aren't just authentic enough. We're trying to put on a facade or a mask, and then you got to try to keep it up. Instead, there's tremendous freedom in being free of that. So Jesus' passion here has to do with our often misguided focus, our wayward emphasis on things, when we get lost in appearances instead of the real deal, when we get lost in the minor things of religion too, to the neglect of the majors. I think last week I said something like, man, the church can really only do three things for you, really. Be sort of a vessel to be a place where we can gather for a worship all together, where we gather around the word and we celebrate God's love and his life and his forgiveness. That's one thing the church can do. Another thing is try to provide some avenues where you can get together with smaller and go deeper in your faith, and then maybe provide some opportunities to serve. It's probably about it. So we may go to church on Sunday. We may say a prayer before we go to bed. We may pray for our neighbor. We may give praise to God. And in these things, I'm going to say, and I'm not belittling them, but I want to say we strain out the gnat. Okay? And then we turn around and we cheat at work or on our taxes, or we mistreat somebody else at home or at work or at school, or we have indifference to the poor, we write off difficult people, we profess do not kill and then engage in gossip and hate, we profess do not commit adultery and then we indulge our lusts, and in so doing, we swallow camels. Jesus' analogy of comparison is really good here. We can swear by the temple, the gold in the temple, the altar, the sacrifice on the altar, heaven itself, while failing to worship and serve the one who is in and through and above all these things. So this kind of blindness, I think, can come through in the church. And I'm giving some silly examples, so don't get too wrapped up in this, but this is how sometimes it can happen on a surface way. I want the message to go deeper, but here's just some analogies. Like, sometimes we can just complain about things. Complain, whatever it may be. Message goes too long, or man, you know, the music really didn't do that for me. Or, you know, there's all kinds of ways we can do these like little kind of things like that. Or we're worried about spilling coffee on the carpet, all right? I'm just silly examples, I hope. When the major thing is neglected, every time we come together, the songs that we sing, no matter what they are to God. They're to God. That's the camel. Right? So what about you? What about me? Are we minoring in the majors, majoring in the minors? Is this cup... I'm going to throw out a few things to get you thinking before the end here. Is this cup filled with so many things, so much busyness, so much pretending, keeping up appearances? Or is it filled with an authenticity in your love for God and neighbor that flows from a relationship that you know your Heavenly Father just loves you, wants the best for you, is with you, all of that? Which is it? I mean, we can say we love our neighbor, but then never spend time with them. Okay? We can say I love God, but then never spend time with him. We can affirm God's call to justice, love, mercy, walk humbly with God in faithfulness, yet somehow can't find the time for the opportunities to do it. We may say we serve the poor, and yet we don't spend any time with them. We can be hypocrites by what we say, or by what we do, or what we don't say and don't do. I mean, it's all part of it. And the remedy is found in not saying or doing more, but in having an honest conversation with ourselves, confessing these things and saying, God, fill me that I might serve you. Fill me. So what's in your cup? I think there's kind of two main words today, right? Hypocrisy would be one. And I think we're a mix of all these things. But this is the one Jesus wants out of there. Or is it authenticity? I'll just use that as a word. Something that's real. something that's real. So, I'm just going to reiterate a couple points. I'd like to ask you even now to just be thinking in your heart as to what the Spirit is leading you to talk about. We're going to do a reading, a prayer of confession, and then I'll, together, based on this message, and then I'll give some time for quiet and a prayer again. Let me just say a few comments. Pretending is silly when God is gracious and compassionate. No need for performance, no need for presenting ourselves above anyone else. There's only freedom in loving God and others. I think today it's popular to critique others. It is so popular, from our leaders to the church to whatever. But I wonder if instead of these things, which I think they tend to breed, I know they do in me, like discontent and anger and unhappiness, I think the call of God in our life is to just simply be the church. And the fact is, we're often filled with so much hypocrisy anyway. So church is not for perfect people. It's for hurting and for broken and struggling people who bear with one another, who find strength in the Lord and find joy in Him. That's what it's about. So would you read with me this reading as it leads us into prayer together? To you, God, Creator, Redeemer, refining fire and breath of life, make us ready for your return. Give us balance between resting in your salvation and being engaged in your transforming work in the world. Loving God, remove the mask of duplicity from our faces, our desire to pretend or to act as if we are something that we are not. Forgive us. Wipe away our hypocrisy. Lord, hear our prayer. Root out any pride that we would have of better than or no more than that flows from the desire to impress, if that's there. Take our often misguided focus, our misdirected zeal, and steer it toward your plans and goals. For our search for identity and approval in the words or affirmation of others, release us. Turn our heads and our hands and our hearts towards you, in whose love we find our identity and worth. Lord, hear our prayer. Holy Spirit, in us, work in us the gift of authenticity in our faith and practice, where the fruit of your Spirit, love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control are the natural fruits from an authentic, sanctified center of our being that flows from a life rooted in your being and in your truth. All this we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's take a moment and just spend some time in quiet. Would you stand?